So Romans chapter 7, verses 6 to 25. And now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me, through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present within me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We've come now to the most controversial section of the most controversial chapter in Romans. How on earth are we going to interpret what Paul is saying here? Is he writing hypothetically, as some believe? Is he writing about an unbeliever? Or is he writing biographically about himself as a believer? Some people say that Paul has to be writing about an unbeliever, as it would be impossible for Paul to be writing these things about himself. In verse 9, he says, I died. In verse 10, death to me. Verse 11, it killed me. Verse 13, a cause of death for me. And verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. How can anyone who has experienced the freedom that comes through justification by faith ever speak of being sold under bondage to sin? Others believe he's speaking hypothetically and argue that this chapter is Paul's attempt to show what the Christian life would be like if his readers didn't learn the process of sanctification as he taught in chapter 6. And according to that way of thinking, chapter 6 represents the right way to become sanctified and chapter 7 the wrong way, because we'll all become sanctified in the end, just not fully in this life. And yet others see the person depicted here, one who makes such derogatory statements about himself, I am carnal, sold unto sin, I'm not practicing what I would like to do, I know that nothing good dwells in me, I practice the very evil that I do not wish, O wretched man that I am. They see that these words, if they are of a believer, must be a very young and inexperienced one. There's no way they'd ever be able to say, to be said by someone who's a mature Christian, who's actually grown in the grace and knowledge of his Saviour. And then there's the final view, that Paul is actually speaking about himself and his struggles against sin in his Christian life. Could Paul actually say such things about himself? Well, he did elsewhere. In fact, he often spoke of himself and his own weakness in the flesh. I am the least of the apostles, in 1 Corinthians 15. To me, the very least of the saints, Ephesians 3:8. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:15. Most people think that Paul is actually talking about himself as a believer here. Furthermore, we've got the context of the passage. And as I've said countless times before, the context determines the meaning of a particular passage. And this passage is sandwiched in between Romans 6 on sanctification and Romans 8, also about sanctification, and the freedom from the power of sin in the life of a believer. Paul's got a lot to say about sanctification. It's what this large section of Romans is all about, and another section towards the end. Augustine, that famous early church leader, once believed that Paul was talking here about an unbeliever, but he changed his mind. John Calvin said of him, "Augustine was for a time involved in the common error. But having more thoroughly examined the passage, not only retracted what he falsely thought, but in his first book to Boniface, proved by many forceful arguments that what is said cannot be applied to any except the regenerate." And Martin Lloyd-Jones, I'm sure you've all heard of him, said that Romans 7 is not an hypothetical case, but an actual picture of the internal strife caused by the law of sin against the law of the Spirit within the Apostle Paul. And he notes that this need not be the normal Christian experience, because Paul's already instructed us how to avoid this internal strife in verse 6. The person here hates sin, verse 15. He wishes to do good, verse 19 and 21. In his inner self delights in God's law, verse 22. He deeply regrets his sin, verses 15 and 18 to 24. And he thanks God for his deliverance, verse 25. How can it be possible that such a person has not been regenerated by the Spirit of God? One of the features of this passage is the amount of Paul uses the word I, referring to himself. 6 times in verse 15, 38 times in verses 15 to 25, 47 times in the whole of the chapter, strongly indicating that this passage, on any normal reading, is autobiographical. Romans 7 isn't about Paul's experience before he was saved, but describes a believer's continual struggle against the power of sin in his or her life. It might refer to his early Christian experience as he struggled to reconcile his newfound faith with his rabbinical training. But more likely, as no doubt all of us can vouch for if we're honest, it represents a continual, ongoing struggle within, as we all often fail to give the Holy Spirit complete control or influence in our lives, when we allow those sinful impulses that will always be there as long as we live to even temporarily take over our thoughts. And I know, speaking from personal experience, that this is the case. The rash or thoughtless comment, the jumping to conclusions without any real evidence. And maybe some of you could expand on that list in your own mind. He's talking about his experience after salvation. And I for one am glad about that. Because I don't know about you, but it fits the struggles that I go through almost daily to one degree or another. And if anyone thinks it doesn't, then the one who really knows you best, your husband or your wife, we probably have a comment or two to make at that point. So now let's get over the introduction and get a few misconceptions out of the way. We've done that. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Verse 7. And here we have another of Paul's questions about the relationship of the law to sin. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? And we get his usual answer, certainly not, in the New King James, or may it never be, in the Authorised Version. And he quickly provides an explanation. I would not have known sin except through the law. So Paul is saying that the true purpose of the law, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, etc., was to show us what sin really is. And then he illustrates just what is just said by quoting from the law, the Ten Commandments, with which I just started. For I would not have known covetousness unless the Lord had said, you shall not covet. If there had been no law, covetousness would still have existed, wouldn't it? But it was the law that said, cross this line and you've sinned. And that was and still is the function of the law. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. And the Greek word that is translated opportunity is amorphe, and it describes a launching pad for a military attack. He's not saying that the law is evil, but it is the base of operations from which Satan could assault Paul with the desire to covet. So he says, apart from the law, sin is dead. In other words, if you remove the Ten Commandments from the list, with its various possibilities with regard to wanting something that someone else has that you don't, then sin lies dormant if the law isn't there. Because by definition, sin is the violation of the law of God. The sin is still there, it's just not being defined. If there wasn't a law that said, do not covet, then no one could break it, could they? But coveting would still be going on in everyone's mind, producing actions and words that are also against the character of God. Verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Paul might be referring back to a time in his life when he was free from any conviction of sin here. As a young man, like many other young men, he was living a self-righteous and self-complacent life. He was doing his best to keep the law, as many were, and he thought that by his efforts he was doing well. The law was good. It was to bring life. By keeping it, people could relate properly to each other and to God. And as a young Pharisee, he was right up there, wasn't he? For sin, taking the occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, killed me. But he eventually realised that he wasn't managing to keep the law. In fact, he wasn't even close. And it most likely had something to do with his previous illustration regarding covetousness. Jesus defined the law and summarised it in Mark chapter 12. The first of the commandments is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: You shall love your neighbour as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And right there, Paul knew he'd fallen short. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. Maybe he was coveting not necessarily something his neighbour had physically, we're not told. But he was one of Gamaliel's brightest pupils, the leading rabbi of the day. something that he would never be very self-satisfied about. His master Gamaliel was his neighbour, as were his other classmates. Perhaps he was coveting the knowledge and understanding that Gamaliel had. But I'm only guessing here. Maybe one of his fellow students had won an award, and he was coveting that. They didn't deserve it as much as I did. I don't know. But whatever it was, he suddenly realised. For sin, taking the occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. He thought he'd been living up to the law and had life. That is, he thought he was in a right relationship with God. He was like the Pharisee in Luke 18. And Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despising others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, wouldn't so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, said Jesus, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Paul thought he had a right relationship with God. But then he realised he didn't. And the commandment produced the opposite effect. Exactly what it was designed to do. And he knew he was lost because he knew he'd broken it. Paul was deceived by the promise of the law, which up to that point he thought he'd kept. And then he saw that he was spiritually dead, cut off from God by his sin and self-sufficiency. I wonder how many people there are around today doing their best, thinking they measure up, that God couldn't possibly condemn them because of all the good that they do. The good outweighs the bad, or so they think. They are just as deceived as Paul was before he saw the light. There's no one righteous, no, not one. So who's to blame? Is God to blame? And his law? Expecting too much of us, perhaps? If Paul heard me say that, I'm absolutely certain we'd hear another one of his strong negatives. Certainly not, he'd say. May it never be. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. He comes to the only conclusion that any honest person ever could. I am carnal, sold under sin, he says. And he goes straight into a rhetorical question in order to expand on the principle that sin is the deceiver and not the law. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that is, might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Did the law lose its intended purpose? Was what God intended for our good becoming the death of Paul? Certainly not, he says. The law isn't the cause of death. Sin is. The law is just an instrument by which we can be shown, if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to see past the end of our self-righteous noses, that sin is what is causing our physical and spiritual death. And then he comes to his conclusion about the law. For we know that the law is spiritual. He's convinced that the Mosaic law is holy because it was derived from God himself. It was God who gave the law to Moses after all, wasn't it? And only good things can come from God. The word spiritual is used here in a way that indicates that the law had as its origin the Holy Spirit of God. In the same way that he uses it elsewhere, especially in Corinthians, where he mentions spiritual words, spiritual people and spiritual songs. Don't forget he's writing to those who know the law, those who were once seeking to be justified by keeping it like he was, and were in danger of slipping back and bringing keeping the law as a necessary part of their faith, and by implication the faith of their Gentile brothers in Rome. And maybe they had questions about the relationship of the law to God's grace. He's talking about his own real difficulties in doing as a believer what he knows to be the will of God, as we'll see next time. And I for one am thankful that if the apostle had sin, had problems with sin, as we know they did, then that helps us to put our problems into perspective. That we can't lose our salvation just because we sin, but we do lose fellowship with God until we're restored through confession of our sins. And that just because we as believers often fail, there's no reason to doubt our own salvation, our own final sanctification, and our eternal security. Don't forget that it's ultimately God himself who'll one day complete our sanctification. And we should be very thankful for that too. He'll make up the ground that we fail to make up ourselves. And this isn't saying that we can sit back on our laurels because we haven't got any. Sanctification in a believer should be striving after becoming like our Saviour in this life, as Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2. Through regular prayer and meditation, self-examination, and being willing to be led by God's Spirit. Now I know this has been hard going. It was for me in preparation. So we'll leave it there for now and come back and finish the rest of the chapter next time. Thank you.